Ecclesiastes chapter 5 again tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. I began this message this morning, and I'm continuing it tonight. God willing, I'll get through this tonight as we give you three more major thoughts from this thought here that Solomon is speaking about in Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Let me go ahead and dismiss all the kiddos, 3, 4, and 5-year-old. 3, 4, and 5-year-old, now's your time to escape the service. Got your special class tonight. We're excited about this new class on Wednesday nights. Obviously not this week, we got Bible school, but this kids camp for 1st through 6th graders as well. So therefore, every Wednesday night, all year long, we've got something for kiddos, nursery through 6th grade. I'm excited about that. And also on Sunday mornings, God willing, God leading us, God helping us, God getting us there. If He keeps leading, I'd like to do the same thing on Sunday evenings, trying to have something for kiddos, kindergarten through 6th grade, all the way Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Not quite there yet, but you pray with me on that. Would you do that? That'd be a good thing, asking God to help us. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you're keeping notes with me, I'm just going to read the opening verse to get our title, then bring you up to date with where we are, then we'll pick up our study in verse number 8. This is our Old Testament book, and it's been a good one. All of them are, right? I'm telling you, how in the world do you exhaust the Word of God? I'll tell you how you don't, no doubt about it. I mean, it is inexhaustible. It's one reason we know it is the Word of God. How many people have preached it down through the centuries, and we're still pulling golden nuggets out of it? I'm telling you what a book it is, no doubt about it. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Notice the phrase here, be ready to hear. Be ready to hear. Now that word hear there carries the idea of hearing with the intent of obeying. So tonight I'm giving you part two to this message on be ready to hear. Let's pray together. Father, bless, I pray. Bless all of the men of God who are standing behind the sacred desk. Those who are lifting up the Word of God without compromise, I pray that you'll bless each one of us. Help us to thunder forth the Word of God in clarity, compassion, conviction. May your will be done tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of this will be repeat. In this chapter, we read more of the words of Solomon concerning life. And as I was studying this particular passage, different things came out that we can all learn from. Looking at these different things can be a great help in our own lives today. Now you'll notice how Solomon in verse 1 says, be ready to hear. Again, this word means that we should be ready to consider attentively. In other words, pay attention to it. Don't let it just go in one ear and out the other ear. And the Lord began to deal with me about how the things that Solomon speaks about in this chapter needs to be heard attentively today as well. You know, sometimes it's good to shut our mouths and just purposely listen attentively. Now, this is the case in this chapter. So let us all sit up, pay special attention to what Solomon is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And let us be ready to hear and heed what God is telling us here. Number one, this morning we looked at be ready to hear, first of all, about worship. In verses 1 through 7, I will not belabor that. You can go back and get it. Second thing for our study comes out in verse number 8. And that is, secondly, be ready to hear about wrong. Now, these are all W's, okay? I know it doesn't sound like it, but that starts with a W, believe it or not. Here it is. We are to be ready to hear not only about worship, but secondly, be ready to hear about wrong. Look at verse number 8. Let me show you what I'm talking about. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there is higher than they. Wow. You say, what's the point here? In this verse, Solomon says, when the poor are mistreated and when the government is perverse and unjust, he says it should not be a surprise. Then he mentions that there is one higher than everybody. Now the point here is we should not be surprised at wrongdoing, and we should remember the Lord is aware and that He will take action in due time. I like what one man put it. He put it this way: if God is aware of a problem, it means he will take action in due time to correct the problem. God is fully aware of this oppression and injustice, and he will therefore take action in due time. This is encouraging counsel for all believers, because what this verse says to us is that God knows all about our struggles. He knows all about our troubles. And he is higher in authority than our oppressors, and he will take action in due time to correct the situation. Therefore, here's the application: we should leave the wrong to God. He will take care of it. Romans 12:19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Here's what Solomon's saying: be ready to hear. Be ready to hear what? About worship, verses 1 through 7. When you go to God's house, there's certain ways to worship God. Secondly, be ready to hear about wrong. When you see the poor oppressed and you see injustice in the courthouse, in the government, don't be surprised at that. And understand that even when wrong comes, there's somebody higher than everybody, and he knows all about it, and he'll take care of it some glorious day. Now I want to ask you a question before I move on. Has somebody wronged you? Now, in a crowd this size, there's no doubt, even though you're not shaking your head inside, you're going, somebody's wronged me. May I give us all some biblical counsel? Don't you handle it. Let God take care of it. God knows all about it. Now, I know, biblically speaking, if somebody's wronged you, you need to go to them in a biblical way, try to make it right, try to get them right. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a grave injustice. I'm talking about things in this world that just absolutely can turn your world upside down. And I'm saying, when people are doing wrong, God sees it all, friends. And he will take care of it. I'm glad I serve a God like that. He's going to take care of things. Let me say something right here. That right there is enough to go home and help you down through your Christian life. If you live long enough, somebody's going to do you wrong. Did you know that? And when they do, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. I can't believe somebody would do that to me. Come on, friends. We live in a world of fallen human beings, and people are going to do us wrong. And when they do, we need to be ready to hear this. Leave it to God. He sees it. He'll take care of it. That's the second thing. The third thing we see that we are to be ready to hear about is not only are we to be ready to hear about worship and what it is, be ready to hear about wrong and how to handle it, but number three, we need to be ready to hear about wealth. This is found in verses 9 through 17. Let's read it. "Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. This also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness." Now you say, what in the world did I just read? I'll tell you what you read about. You read about the wealth of this world. That's what you read about. The third major section of this chapter that Solomon deals with, that we are to sit up and be ready to hear, be ready to hear it attentively, take full notice of it, don't miss it, and then plan to act upon it, is we see that he talks about wealth. Now, what do we learn about wealth here? There's many things. Just right here in this chapter, this is not a topical study where we go throughout the whole word. We're just tying ourselves down to this chapter, and there's some great lessons to learn about wealth right here in chapter 5. Let me give you several of them. Letter A under this. First of all, the more you have, the more you want. Did you hear what I said? The more you have, the more you want. Another way to put it does not satisfy. This is found in verse 10. This verse tells us that those who love silver are not satisfied with silver. Notice it now, verse 10. And those who love increase, in other words, give me more, are not satisfied when they get it. This goes to show that true satisfaction does not come through the wealth of this world. One preacher put it this way, once the richest man in America, when John D. Rockefeller, at one time he was the richest man in America, and when they asked him how much money is enough, here's what he said, just a little bit more. He was the richest man in America. And they said, how much is enough? And he said, just a little bit more. Jesus warned against making greed and covetousness the cares of one life. Luke 12:15, here's what God said. Here's what the Lord said. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Another way of putting that, your life is not dependent on how many things you have. Don't count on the stuff on planet Earth. Number one, the first thing under wealth here that we ought to be ready to hear and heed and take action to is the more you have, the more you want. Number two, letter B, the more you have, the more you spend. This is just practical stuff, but this is what he teaches in verse 11. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them, and what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? In other words, the more you have, the more you're going to spend. One preacher put it this way, this is like the law that says expenses rise to meet available income. And it's true. It's almost impossible for the average American to put the brakes on his cost of living. When a salary raise comes along, up goes the lifestyle and related expenses. In Changing the Wind, this is a magazine or book here, William MacDonald wrote this, when a man's possessions increase, it seems there's a corresponding increase in the number of parasites who live off of him. I like what Dr. Clarence Sexton said. He said, when this passage is properly understood, it reminds us of the man, talking about verse 11, it reminds us of the man who said that when he made $100 a week, he could hardly make ends meet. And now that he makes $1,000 a week, he can still hardly make ends meet. You will never find what you're looking for in things. People who are trying to find satisfaction in things and the wealth of this world are on the wrong side of life. We're looking at wealth now. Be ready to hear this. Be ready to heed it. Don't let it go in one and out the other ear. What is it about wealth? It doesn't satisfy. The more you have, the more you want. Number two, the more you have, the more you're going to spend. Number three, the more you have, the more you worry. This is found in verse 12. Look at it. Matter of fact, I'm going to read that. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. You may say what that means? Those who are consumed with wealth. By the way, there's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with having wealth. There are rich people in the Word of God that God used. There's nothing wrong with having wealth, but there is something wrong with wealth having you. And that's your goal. That's what you're going after. I mean, all you see is the dollar bill. So you show me somebody like that, and they do not even get a good night's rest. That's what the Word of God says. In this verse, Solomon tells us that the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. In other words, his great riches causes him to worry so much that he can't even get a good night's rest. One man put it this way, wealth seldom permits a good night of sleep. He's quoting, he says, the news media recently ran an article in their local paper about the problems of winning the lottery. It was another illustration of the penalty of wealth. Riches do not help one sleep, but the rich have to resort to sleeping pills and drugs to sleep. Famous celebrities sometimes cause death to themselves by an overdose of sleeping pills and other aids to their jaded feelings. If they were poor and had to work hard all day, they would sleep well at night and would have much less worries than they do with their wealth. There is generally a big price to pay for being rich, end quote. One preacher put it this way. They had wildfires close to their home. And he said this, he said, when the wildfires came near our house, we were ordered to grab our valuables and evacuate. Driving away from the house, he said he told his wife, he said it only took 10 minutes to grab what's really valuable to us. Most of what every family has is stuff that is not worth losing a night's sleep over. When Rockefeller was the world's only billionaire at age 53, at that time, the world's only billionaire, he worried so much about his money that his health deteriorated dramatically and he had to live on crackers and milk. A billionaire! But get this, when he learned to give his money away, his health changed. He lived until he was 98 years old. Money is not worth losing your health over. By the way, let me tell you one thing you're not going to find right here in Solomon's language. Because keep in mind, he's still tied up now. He's an old man looking back on his life, giving his personal testimony. Remember that? That's the book of Ecclesiastes. You will not find, he's saying some great things here. But one thing you will not find is him to say, take that wealth and put it into God's work. You won't find that. But you'll find it in this pulpit. Take the wealth and give it to God. And let him use it to further his kingdom. No doubt about this. Now this is the third thing. The more you have, the more you worry. Let me give you a fourth thing here. The more you have, the more you have to lose. Boy, isn't that deep theology? The more you have, the more you have to lose. This is found in verses 13 and 14. In these verses, Solomon tells us that those who hoard their wealth only do so to their own hurt. Then he says that those riches perish by evil travail. In other words, Solomon had seen how those who keep their money, it hurt themselves. And also he had seen how those riches can perish to the point, read it now, verses 13 and 14, that there's nothing to even leave one's own son. It can just be gone. One man put it this way. When the wildfire struck, that same preacher talked about the wildfires. He said, when the wildfire struck, the more people had, the more they lost in the fires. And he goes on to say this, and I say amen to this statement. We're setting ourselves up for heartache by collecting stuff. The more we have, the more we have to lose. And let me say this, I'm not saying go home and sell everything you got. It's wrong to have stuff. I'm not saying that, friends. Don't put words in my mouth, okay? I'm not saying that. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings of God. But there is everything wrong with using everything you've got on yourself and not giving anything to Jesus Christ. There's something wrong with that. Matter of fact, if you truly worship God, it will affect your billfold too. Here we go talking about money again. I know. This is one of those pulpits, Brother Gary. One reason I don't want one, I can't hide behind this thing. You know what I mean? Let me give you a fifth and final thing here about wealth, about things, about stuff, about the stuff of this world. Here's the fifth thing, verses 15 to 17. The more you have, the more you leave behind. You're not taking it with you. That's what verses 15 to 17 talks about. In these verses, Solomon tells us, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. The point he's making is that you cannot take wealth with you. We will leave it all behind. As you know, there are no U-Hauls being pulled behind hearses today. We came naked into this world, and we will for sure leave this world with nothing but our naked souls. That's it. We will take nothing, none, zero, zilch of the stuff that we have accumulated. 1 Timothy 6:7 says this, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Job 1:21, Job said, he said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Psalm 49:17, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. When a rich man died, It's been years ago, I guess, when a rich man died. Someone asked, how much did he leave? And the answer was, all of it. Kind of a trick question, wasn't it? They answered it in a tricky way. How much did he leave? I think what they probably meant by that is, what was the inheritance he was leaving for his family? But somebody capitalized on that and said, I'll tell you how much he left. He left all of it. There's great irony in spending a lifetime building wealth and then handing it over to others in the end. Let's be clear. There's nothing wrong with having money. But there is something seriously wrong with putting your hope in money. And again, notice here, before we move on, there is no mention of using wealth, stuff, money, whatever the case may be, there's no mention here of using it to advance the kingdom of God. Let me ask you a question. What are you losing the night's sleep over? It's, I can't sleep at night. Okay, I know some of that has to do with health and physical things. I understand. But could there be somebody listening to me tonight that you cannot remember the last time you had a good night's sleep because you're so worried about that? You're so worried about that, or that, or that, or what if that happens, or what if the whole thing bottoms out and I lose every dime I've got? Let me tell you something, friends. If you have lost a night's sleep over the wealth of this world, you are missing what life is all about. It's not about the wealth of this world. Hey, let me tell you what we need to do with that. Be ready to hear that. That's the title of the message tonight. Be ready to hear it. What's it mean? Be ready to attentively consider this. Don't just let it go in one and out the other. Meditate on it, dwell on it, and do it with the purpose of obeying what you're listening to. We've seen three things so far. Be ready to hear about worship and how to worship God. Be ready to hear about wrong and how to respond to it. Let God handle it. He's above it all. He sees. Be ready to hear about wealth and these five things that we learned about it. And then in closing, in verses 18 through 20, we see another section here. And I'm going to tell you something. All of this is powerful. There's no doubt about it. But this right here just plows right on our row. And I've simply called this, be ready to hear about work. I'm going to read these verses. Let me explain what I'm talking about. Look at verse 18. Behold that which I've seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor. There it is, work. Labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it's his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. There it is. This is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. You say, Pastor Jody, I read that. I see that. It doesn't make much sense to me. It's getting ready to. And I tell you, when I saw this, this is a powerful thought. Wow. I'm asking the Lord right now, Lord, help me make this plain. Help this church to get this. He showed it to me. I've got it. And I want him to articulate it through me here. Ask God to help you understand this. Would you do that? Ask him to help. Right now, ask him to help you understand this. This will change your life. If you understand this, and you're ready to hear it, and you're going to obey it, this will change your life. You ready? Here we go. In these closing verses, we read how Solomon says it's good for one to enjoy the good from his work. He then says how for those whom God has given riches and wealth and ability to enjoy his labor, and all God has given him is a gift of God. You notice this, it's a good thing. It's a gift from God. It's God's gift to him. It's a good thing. He closes by saying that to one who recognizes God's blessings and God's gift of life, God's gift to be able to get out of bed and go to work, God's gift to give you blessings that we really don't deserve. God's gifts that, hey, you can work for it and then you can enjoy it. You can take what God's given you and you can enjoy the blessings of God. He says, when somebody sees that in verse number 20, life's not going to be a drudgery, but life's going to be going by and say, where'd the days go? It's gone by so fast. You say, what's the point? Stay with me now. I'm about to get there. Solomon's telling us, look here please, to just enjoy life. Enjoy the blessings of God. You know what he's saying in verses 18 to 20? Enjoy the journey. We're to live on the bright side of the moments of life and not let them pass us by without taking time to say, that's a gift of God today. That's the gift of God in my life. That is a blessing of God to be able to do that today. One preacher put it this way, our enjoyment of what God has provided is also the gift of God. Have you considered that before? Have you stopped to thank God for the joy you share with friends and family when the money you have earned with your work, whatever the case may be, makes it possible for an enjoyable evening or a weekend trip or a summer vacation? That's God's blessings on you. We work and we sweat and we toil for what we have. And sometimes we forget that it all is a gift from God. There's nothing wrong with hard work. Amen. But there's something wrong with anxiety about work and its results. The point here is this. Don't miss the moment. Don't let life just pass you by without soaking in the gift of God every day that He's given you to enjoy. I like how Dr. Clarence Sexton put it. He said it this way, and I quote, parents may say, when I get these kids raised, when I finally get them out of the house, get them through school, I will be happy. Then you go into an empty house and you cry. You go into their rooms and sit on their beds and wonder where their years have gone. God meant for us to enjoy the journey. The Bible says very plainly in verse 18, to enjoy the good of all of His labor. This speaks of living on the bright side of life. We must learn to enjoy the journey. It'll be over before we know it. Notice the expression in chapter 5, verse 18, which God giveth, which God giveth. Our lives itself is a gift from God. And Dr. Sexton goes on to say, this causes me to think about Dr. Vance Havner, who said in my presence, in other words, it was in Dr. Sexton's presence, he made this statement after the death of his wife, Dr. Havner. He said this, and I quote, what I would give for one more day with her, it could even be a sick day when all I would do is sit by her bedside. Most of the time we do not realize how much we have until it's irretrievably gone. Think of life without the gifts of God. Think of life without your precious loved ones. Think of life without being able to get out of the bed and go to McDonald's and buy yourself a hamburger. You say, that's a blessing of God. Amen, it's a blessing of God. It's a blessing of God to have an appetite. There's some people can't eat right now. Do you know that? There's some people can't get out of the bed right now. And Solomon's saying this, don't you let life pass you by without taking time to realize God's been good to me. God's been good to me. The closing verse number 20 is a fitting way to end the chapter. We're not done yet, but it's a fitting way to end the chapter. Let me read this verse. I'm going to explain to you what it means. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. What does that mean? Wow. I'm telling you, when this came out in my study, it's like, Lord, help me, help me. Good night, help me to live life like that. You know what this means? It means when somebody gets that, It means that life will not seem to that person like some strenuous thing, or they lose sleep over it, that must grind their way through it. No, no, no. It means that life can be full of joy because you view it as a gift from God. Could it be that God has a Christian life? This is speaking to me right here. Could it be that God has a Christian life that is so wonderful, so full of joy, that at the end of the journey you can look back and say, I don't even remember the days. God has put such joy in my heart. It seems like no time. You know, there's joy to know Jesus, friends, and to be able to enjoy His blessings. I am convinced, and I am cut, I am convicted, but I am convinced that the devil is causing us to settle for counterfeit Christianity. What I mean by that is we have the idea that if somebody's going to be really thoroughly right with God, they're going to be miserable and just drudging through life. And I mean, God's going to strike them down and break every bone in their body and just make them, bring them down to the end of themselves where they wish they could just go to heaven and die. You listening to me? That is not what God has. God has a Christian life where you walk through life so much that nothing bothers you. I mean, you lay down at night and rest. You have peace. I mean, wealth doesn't bother you because you know it's just a gift of God. You're just going to use it to further God's kingdom. And you look at everything. There's my children. I'll tell you one thing. They're driving me insane. But I know this. God has blessed me with those little kids. And I don't want to miss the day I have with them today. It's the gift of God. This is God's gift to me. That He's been so good to me that I'm not to miss that. I'm to take advantage of that and realize God has been good to me. God has unloaded on me. And I am to enjoy His blessings and say even the ability to get out of the bed and go to work and earn some money and take my family out to eat. Some people can't even do that. But God's been good to us. God has unloaded on us. And He's telling us here that there's a life in contrast to these earlier in the chapter where they can't even get a good night's rest. There's another life available. Well, you can put your head on your pillow at night and sleep like a baby and say, I'm at peace. I'm at rest. God was good to me today. Look at what He did for me today. And let me rejoice in that. And have peace with God. You know, Charles Spurgeon, in one of his sayings, he brings out how even dying saints have had this joy in their heart. He said, and I quote, I, from my calling, just like his visiting, have many scores of times seen saints in their last hours. This is the witness I put on record. The very happiest persons I've ever met with have been departing believers. I've not met at weddings, nor at jubilee feasts, nor in moments of singular prosperity, such joyful persons as I have been amid weakness and pain upon their dying beds. The only sons of men for whom I have felt any envy have been dying members of this very church whose hands I've grasped in their passing away. Almost without any exception, I've seen in them holy delight and triumph, deep peace, exhibited in a calm and deliberate readiness to enter into the presence of their God. They have been as ready for the eternal world as they would have been to rise from their beds and return to their daily callings on Monday morning. The peace of God which passeth all understanding has kept their hearts and minds, even when the joy of the Lord has lifted them into transports or ecstasies. Saintly deathbeds are grand evidences of Christianity. End quote. You say, why in the world did you quote that there? Because the Christian life, there have been God's children who have stared at the death angel in the face and had the joy of Jesus, the peace of God, the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God. And I quote it there because I'm telling you, don't wait to your deathbed to experience the joy God wants you to have in life. God wants you not to only have that joy in death, God wants you to have that joy every day of your life. Thinking about my wife, my children, God's been good to this preacher. So many times I can get so caught up with stuff that I miss the moment. I miss the gift of right now. Let's not throw away right now. Realize you're alive. You're well. You have health. God has allowed you to come to church and to hear a message from His Word to remind you that the very body you're looking at me through is a gift of God. It's His grace, His mercy, His wonderful, wonderful thing. God's been good to us. Don't miss today. That's verses 18 to 20. Somebody says, you don't know what's going on in my life. Look here, I don't mean this ugly. I don't mean this unkind. But the devil's going to try to get you to look at that and rub your face in it. And I mean, just sap out all of your peace, all of your joy, all of your happiness. God says, look up above the clouds. And see me been good to you. I want to hear you say thank you and receive my blessings and enjoy the joy of God. This is it. Are you one who truly enjoys life? You enjoy work to the point where you say, this is the gift of God. It's as if Solomon uses these closing verses to tell us, as what Pastor Kerry Smith said, and I like this. He said, it's like Solomon's telling us here, He is my Lord. These are His gifts. And I have enough in Him. Wow. I love that statement. What a chapter. What a chapter. Four things that we ought to be ready to hear. What are they? How to worship God. That when somebody wrongs you, leave it to God. Don't put your faith in the wealth of this world. And understand that when you can go do things, just life in general, God has a life available for you where you're just kind of skipping through life because you're so happy in Jesus. Because your focus is on His goodness instead of, I can't believe what I have to do today. Are you with me? You got it? You understand it? Amen. I'm telling you, will you settle for anything less than the life God wants you to have? We have a lot of Christians, a lot of them, I've been one of them down through life that I'm sure God just looks at me and just shakes His head because He realizes I have wasted that gift that He gave me to enjoy. Amen. I know a preacher can keep going on too long, but I believe the Lord's prompting me here. Your marriage is a gift of God. Your children are a gift from God. Your ability to come here tonight is a gift of God. Don't waste it. Don't miss Let's bow for a word of prayer. Shall we, Father, bless, I pray, and help us, I ask. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder tonight, is God speaking to you? In a crowd this size, maybe there's somebody that's never trusted Christ as your Savior. You've never asked the Lord to come into your heart, forgive you, and to be your Savior. Tonight, if you'll come to this altar, we'll take a man with a man, a lady with a lady, and we will point you to Jesus Christ. Tonight, I was preaching to Christians, really all day long. That we're to be ready to hear, obey, learn, get it, attentively listen to it, about how to worship God. That was this morning. Tonight, we're focusing on these three things when somebody's wronged you. Stop taking revenge. Realize God sees it. God will act accordingly. Now, sometimes that means you need to go to that person and try to get it right. That's a biblical thing. But ultimately, God must be the one to take care of it. Or maybe God's speaking to you tonight about your wealth, whether it's little or whether it's much, and how you should stop worrying about it and just really let go of it and let God have it. I'm not talking about giving everything to the church. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just honoring God with your attitude with it. Spending it where He tells you to spend it. And not worrying about it and losing sleep over it. Or maybe God's spoken to you tonight about just capitalizing on right now. Not letting days pass you by. And not being joyful, but rather being laborious or just down in the dumps or down in despair when God says, get out of there. That's not what I have for you. He has a life of joy and peace and comfort. I want to know tonight, as they begin to play through softly, I like it when you get specific. How many of you tonight say, Pastor Jody, I have been wronged. At least in my own mind, somebody has done me wrong. I know there's many people like that in this auditorium, but right now, if you're thinking of it right now, would you raise your hand? You have been wronged. Be honest, you've been wronged. That's a lot of you. You can put your hand down. Let me ask you a question. What are you going to do about it? So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to get them back. Yeah, and you do that, and you're not going to have joy because that's against God. That's not capitalizing on now. That's playing God in your life. Now, maybe you need to go to them and try to get something right with them or help them get it right with you. There's nothing wrong with that. That's biblical. But you ought to ultimately just give it to God. Let the Lord have it. Have you God speaking to you about your wealth? It doesn't mean you're rich, but just about what you have. And God has used that part of this message to say, you know, you need to turn loose of it. Let me have it. Stop worrying about it. Anybody like that, would you raise your hand? Be honest about that. You say, boy, that's me. Yes, God bless you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. What about the last point? Hey, don't miss the power of right now. God has a life available for you that you can be full of joy and peace and biblical happiness. Have you say, Pastor Jody, boy, God spoke to me about that. And I want to enjoy the gifts of God today and not waste my time. But I want this joyful life in Jesus. Be honest, would you raise your hand? That's your heart. Amen. Amen. I'm going to have Brother Gary to begin to sing when I pray. I want that life too. And it's available. Stop spending God's gifts in a way the devil's pleased with. Spend it the way God is pleased with. Give it to Him all the way through. Father, would you take it and help us, I pray. Please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand together, please. Brother Gary's singing. If God is speaking to you, if the Lord is speaking to you, as He sings, leave your place and come. Would you do that, please?
Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight,
is the Lord speaking to you?
Rolls a melody sweeter than song. In celestial like strains it unseen. increasingly falls. O'er my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever. Resting tonight in this wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control. For I'm kept from all danger by night and by day, and His glory is flooding my soul. Coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of
like for many of you, if you wouldn't mind, if you'll make your way up here, we want to have special prayer for our vacation Bible school. Many of us feel led to do that. I want you to come now. Would you do that? If you'll do this, just get out of your seat and come. We're dealing with some folks here. Praise the Lord for it. This will be our closing prayer in just a moment, asking God to touch this week. No doubt about it. Amen. Before we pray, this is Jerry and Marcia Scaff. They've been visiting with us for several weeks now. They've moved down here from Ohio. They know the Lord. They are people of like faith. I'm telling you, I've enjoyed getting to know them. They have both been saved and scripturally immersed in the church of like faith. They've received the bylaws. They've read them. They've signed agreeing to them here. And they want to become members of this local church. And that is such a blessing. Honestly, these are the kind of people, well, you understand what I mean by this, that we want to build our church around. I mean that. They are like faith, no doubt about it. And they're going to be coming by transfer of letter from Duncan Falls Baptist Church in Duncan Falls, Ohio. So what's the pleasure of the church that we receive them by transfer of letter? If I have the pleasure, Brother Jack Mosier, Brother Gallion, all in favor say aye, raise your hand high. Aye. Any opposed, same sign. So carry, it's official. That's exciting. I'm telling you that. I want you to stay right there. I'm sure our folks will want to greet you. And right here, Sarah. Boy, I tell you. Sarah Cannon, you may know her, Sarah Wood. And she believes she was saved earlier in life. But all last week, the Lord was stirring her. And after church last Sunday night, her and her husband came to me and said, "Hey, can we talk to you?" I said, "Sure." Went into a room and God was dealing with her. And she just wanted to make sure, without a doubt, that she's going to heaven when she dies. She believes she was saved earlier, so she's coming for assurance. She did this last week. She got assurance of her salvation last week. And we are so happy for you. God bless you. That is a precious, precious thing. And so thrilled. Her mom and daddy right here with her. I want all of you to stay right there. I'm sure our folks want to greet you. Please do that, folks. That'll be a great thing. I want to make my way to the back. As a matter of fact, I want to pray. Okay, I feel like praying tonight, you know. This is a good thing. I about knocked that water over right there, I think. But anyway, can we pray and just beg God to visit with us this week with these boys and girls? May the Lord bring every boy and girl He wants here, here. And may the sweet Holy Spirit be hovering all over this place, drawing boys and girls to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Ask God to touch this. You happy to be here tonight? Say amen. Amen. If you're beside somebody didn't say amen, hit them in the rib, okay? Let's pray together, shall we? This will be our closing prayer. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You, Lord, that You are worthy. You are above it all, as the Word of God said tonight. And You are aware of our situations. And I pray right now, we thank You for Sarah and how she's come to make this public. She's unashamedly telling this church that she's nailed her salvation down. And we give You glory for it. We thank You for Brother and Mrs. Scaff. What precious people that You have sent this way. We thank You for bringing them here. What great people this is. Lord, I pray that You use them in a mighty way here. We welcome them with open arms. And I pray that You'll use them in a wonderful way here. And then, Lord, we think of our vacation Bible school. Dear God, we are doing this and we confess this to You. We're doing this for the glory and honor of God. This is not for us. This is not for this local church. This is not even for the boys and girls. This is for You. And I pray that You will draw boys and girls here. I pray that You help the boys and girls to be actively inviting friends. I pray that You be with Brother Bob here in rally time. All the teachers. I pray that You'll be with the snack time and those who help carry the tables. Those in game time. Those in fun time. Those in class time. Those in the preschool, those in the nursery. Pray for Brother Gary as he leads the program. Pray for Brother John as he leads the bus ministry here this week and all through the year. We ask for a mighty moving of God. We pray for the invitation time. I pray for the men and women who'll be dealing with boys and girls who come in with these sensitive souls who need to be pointed to Jesus. Help us to know when to go forward. When to pull up. Help us to know when they're ready and when they're not ready. Dear God, help us not to give any child false assurance, but help it to be true Bible conversions. Help us, Lord God, to get through this week looking back and saying it was good to watch God move in these boys and girls' lives. And may homes be open where we can go into those homes after Bible school. And win mamas and daddies and brothers and sisters and grandparents to the Lord. May there be a mighty moving of God. I pray for the Friday night closing program that You'll be with the gospel as it's preached. May You bring out Your number upon it. And Lord, I pray for a mighty moving of God. Oh Lord, thank You for the privilege of being Your child tonight. Thank You for the exalted honor that You've given us to be able to bow our unworthy heads and to call upon You in sincere faith. God, would You take, would You move, would You work, would You keep the devil out of this place, and would You help us to go forward? We love You tonight. Thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before I let you go, all week, the devil, no doubt about it, is going to try to disrupt. Let's ask God to keep him out of here. Let's sing this together. As we're leaving, as some are coming up here, let's sing it together. Amazing grace, you're dismissed.
How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see.
God bless you. You're dismissed. Please come.
As you go tonight, if you can help us, first half of the auditorium, we need to take all the hymnals, all the visitor cards, put them in the back of the auditorium, just the front half. And then if I could get about five men to go to the gym to help Mr. Bob and Mr. Ben set up some tables, are there five?